Good morning. Let's read Bible together today. Today's Bible verse is Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 through 27. Let's open your Bible. Daniel chapter 8. In the third year of King Belshazzar's reign, I, Daniel, had a vision after the one that had already appeared to me. In my vision, I saw myself in the citadel of Susa, in the province of Elam. In the vision, I was beside the Urai Canal. I looked up, and there before me was a ram with two horns, standing beside the canal, and the horns were long. One of the horns was longer than the other, but grown up later. I watched the ram as it changed toward the west and north and the south. No animal could stand against it, and none could rescue from its power. It did as it pleased and became great. As I was thinking about this, suddenly a goat with prominent horn between its eyes came from the west, crossing the whole earth without touching the ground. It came toward the two-horned ram I had seen standing beside canal and charged at it in great rage. I saw it attack the ram, furiously striking the ram and shattering its two horns. The ram was powerless to stand against it. The goat knocked it to the ground and trampled on it, and none could rescue the ram from its power. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and its place for prominent horns grown up toward the four winds of heaven. Out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and toward beautiful land. It grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry host down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up to be as great as the commander of the army of the Lord. It took away the daily sacrifice from the Lord, and his sanctuary was thrown down. Because of rebellion, the Lord people and the daily sacrifice were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Then I heard the Holy One speaking, and another Holy One said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, the surrender of sanctuary, and trampling underfoot of the Lord people. He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then sanctuary will be reconsecrated." While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man. And I heard a man's voice from Urai calling, "Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of the vision." As he came near the place where I was standing, I was terrified and fell prostrate. "Son of man," he said to me, "understand that the vision concerns the time of the end." While he was speaking to me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. Then he touched me and raised me to my feet. He said, "I am going to tell you what will happen later in the time wrath, because the vision concerns the appointed time of the end. The two horns flame that he saw represent the king of Media and Persia. The shaggy goat is the king of Greece, and the large horn between its eyes is first king. The four horns that replace the one that was broken off represent four kingdoms that will emerge from his nation but will not have the same power. In the later part of the reign, when rebels have become completely wicked, a fierce-looking king, a master of intrigue, will arise. He will become very strong, but not by his own power. He will cause astounding devastation and will succeed in whatever he does. He will destroy those who are mighty, the holy people. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. The vision of evenings and mornings that has been given you is true, but seal up the vision, for it concerns the distant future. I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business. I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding. 2 years after, Daniel was shown the vision of the four beasts by Lord God. The vision appeared again. This time too, he was shown a ram and goat. The place where Daniel was shown in this vision was castle at Susa in Elam and the river Uri. The province of Elam, which later became one of the four capitals of the Media-Persian Empire. It is in and the castle of Susa in Elam, and also following beside the castle of Susa and following into the Persian Gulf. They were on the banks of River Uri. When Daniel was being shown this vision by God, he himself body was in Babylonian Empire. Therefore, Daniel was in the castle of Susa in Elam and on the banks of the river Uri. It's also vision. And as I said earlier, that Susa in Elam, where Daniel was, and the banks of the Uri River, and was capital of Media-Persian Empire, which later destroyed the Babylonian Empire and became the new reigning capital of Middle Eastern world. God is the Media-Persian Empire that will rise afterwards when the Babylonian Empire has not yet fallen, and showed him a vision of ram and goat, which will be the capital of this is. And Daniel chapter 8, verse 3 through 14. In those verses, first, Daniel saw a ram with two horns different lengths, so strong that no beast could stand against it. Standing on the bank of the river, thrashing in all directions with its horns. Then a ram with one and this outstanding horn came from the west and charged at him from the west, knocking him down with such force that no beast could stand against him. It seemed that no one could defeat that beast, but God struck down a ram with two horns of different lengths. And this God, in his great and this goat breaks one of his big horns, which he was proud of, but reluctantly this time four horns grew out of his forehead. Furthermore, out of these four horns, another smaller horn grew out of one of the horns and trampled on the armies of heaven and the sanctuary. When Daniel saw this vision, he wanted to understand what it means, and Angel Gabriel appeared to him and revealed to him the meaning of the vision he saw. While Daniel chapter 8, verse 15 through 26. In this verse, the angel Gabriel, the ram with two different lengths of horns, is the Medo-Persian Empire. We are told that the ram with one prominent horn, and after the horn is broken, the ram with four horns represents the Greek Empire. Indeed, if you ask me, it is a ram and a ram that holds all the characteristic of Medo-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire. So I'd like to remind you again of a few things here. The king who led United Empire of Media and Persia was King Cyrus. Cyrus was Prince of Persia, born in a political marriage between his father, the king of Persia, a vassal state of Media, and his mother, the daughter of the king of Media. He was born as prince of king of Persia. However, Cyrus was very capable man, and when he became a king of Persia, he gained momentum in Persia and absorbed the great nation of Media, and even gained momentum to conquer Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. Do you remember it? In other words, the long horn of the ram represents Perugia, and the short horn represents Media. This corresponds to the second beast seen in Daniel 7, the bear-like beast that had three ribs in its mouth and was lying on its side. The three ribs represents Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt, and the fact that they were lying on their sides was representation of the Media being pressed to the ground and the Perugian gleaming on the surface, right? When the beast, like bear, in chapter 7, threw lying in its side, and the ram in chapter 8 through the horns of different lengths, the Media is being absorbed and weakened, and the Persian Empire is being absorbed and strengthened. And then there is a Greek Empire, the male god. This male god came from the west. It came from the west of Middle East, from Europe. It also had a distinctive horn, which represents Alexander, King Alexander. When he became king, Greece was on a roll, defeating Persian Empire, which had lasted for 200 years and seemed impossible to defeat. Daniel describes the defeat of Persian Empire in Daniel chapter 8 as the goat with one prominent horn charging at the ram with two horns of different lengths. In just 10 years, Alexander, who became king at age of 23, conquered not only the Persian Empire, but also India and its vast territory. He won the war of conquest at breakneck pace and with no enemies to contend with. In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, the king of Greece is described as beast-like leopard. Alexander the Great was king who was fierce and swift as leopard and hunter. However, Alexander's unstoppable momentum ended surprisingly quickly. The cause of his death is said to be excessive drinking, malaria, assassination, and many others, but he died at a young age of 32. Afterwards, he was divided into four equal parts and ruled by his four men. Let's read at verse 8. The goat became very great, but at the height of its power, the large horn was broken off, and its place four prominent horns grew up toward the four winds of heaven. In Daniel chapter 7, the beast beast-like leopard was represented by the fact that it had four wings and four heads. And after Alexander's death, Greece was divided into four parts by four kings, but no leader has emerged that can outdo Alexander. This is what he says in Daniel chapter 8, verse 22. But this isn't the end of the description of Greece. There's a continuation here. Daniel chapter 8, verse 9 through 12, and 23 through 25. From one of the four horns, another little horn came out of one of the concerns. And that horn is the one king who is arrogant and skilled in trickery. And the most significant characteristic of this king is that he went up against the beautiful country and brought down the armies of heaven to the earth and brought down the army of God. He was successful in trampling the sanctuary, destroying the holy people, and casting the truth down to the ground. That's what it means. The beautiful nation, here is Israel and the land of God's promise. The armies of heaven and the holy people are the people of God, the Jews and the Israelites. The sanctuary of God is the temple where God is worshipped, just as text says. And abandonment of the truth is burning of Bible, the word of God, and the forbidding and persecution of people from believing in the true God. So there is another person who has been successful in trying to make people quit believing in the Lord God and walking in Him, killing His people, destroying place of worship, burning the Word of God, and attempting to make the truth null and void. He is described as a little horn growing out of one of four horns, or a king who was arrogant and cunning. Oh. That man was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. After the death of Alexander the Great, Greece was divided into four equal parts, and one of them, Antiochus Epiphanes IV, became the seventh king of the Seleucid dynasty. Antiochus Epiphanes IV carried out a great persecution against the Israelites and Jews who believed in the true God, which is recorded in the Bible, and and also left its mark on world history. It was Antiochus Epiphanes IV who laid waste to Jerusalem, forbade worship, killed 40,000 of God's people, and sold 40,000 of them into slavery. Now this vision, this revelation that is being shown to Daniel is in the third year of King Belshazzar's reign. 549 BC, a decade before the fall of Babylon, where Daniel lived, and the rise of Media Persia, the appearance of Alexander of Greece for Daniel is 217 years later, and the appearance of Antiochus Epiphanes IV, that persecutor of Israelites, is 375 years later. Daniel is about in his mid-17th at this time. So, of course, he's not even alive, and there's no way for him to know what the future holds. So why did God show Daniel this vision, these revelations? I wonder why. I prayed and pondered and looked at it too, as I thought about it. I think there is a lot going on. As we mentioned, when we look at Daniel chapter 7 previously, to show that eternal sovereignty of God and His prosperity and His kingdom and His salvation in Christ Jesus, the Messiah, is the only thing worth trusting in. Also to teach an apocalyptic view and apocalyptic belief that the destruction of the visible world is an inescapable rule. And then there's a place Daniel is in now, how his life is like house standing in the sand. Though there are hardships that are harder to describe, but it's like a house standing in the sand, and it's not going to last forever. I think it suggests that teaches a lot of things, but why did you show us here again the vision of ram and a goat, which at first glance seem to be duplicate of each other? I thought about it a lot, and then I realized one thing. There is a difference between the description of four beasts, Daniel chapter 7, and the description of ram and goat in Daniel chapter 8. That's because the beast in Daniel 7 is more an appearance, but ram and the goat in Daniel 8 is more of a description of what they did than appearance. In other words, it's about what the lamb and goat are doing and what they are going, what they are doing. If we explore the verbs in verses 3 through 25 of chapter 8, we can see what the ram and goat are doing. The verbs in verses 3 through 25 are these verbs: poked with the horns, ready to confront, acted as he wished, and was exalted at ram, charging at the ram, raging furious, knocked down, horns snapped, threw down, trampled. Hurry aroused, strong, the horns are broken, the horns are sprouting, they are very large, they are down to earth. Overturned, destroyed, turn over, dumped to ground, destroyed, of four trampled, powerless, arrogant, skillful, strong, powerful. to wreak a stunning havoc, to destroy people, to accomplish deception. And the common denominator of these expressions is fight and battle, struck and killed. I stared at these words and thought about them. Two things came to mind. My advisor at Fuller Seminary, who came to my inauguration last year, Pastor Kyung Soo, had Stanley told me over and over again during my 3 years at the seminary, and I thought of two things. It's a Korean drama called Love's Trapped Landing, which is a hot topic of conversation, and I'm addicted to it. And the words that came to mind was Power Game, which is today's sermon topic. The word Power Game, if you look it up in the dictionary, it's a game of power played out in human relationship. The competition, it is also a form of international political competition in which great power attempt to take the initiative to on the back of its political and economic power. The bargain, it comes out in dictionary. The battle in Daniel 8 between the ram with two horns of different length and the goat with one prominent horn is power game. He can poke and destroy man and be crushed. It is truly power game. It is power game between the great power and the people who make up those great powers. Who has more power? Who stores more of it? Who exerts more of it? Who has upper hand? Who has upper hand? Who is subordinated, subdued, dominated? And again, very aspects of power game that describes in a way that is easy to understand is the description of Daniel 8, which describes in a way the very aspect of power game who will surpass, overwhelm, and overthrow the existing power and make a new display of power. And this power game, nothing goes down in history as being great power or general, just among leaders and entrepreneurs, but what goes on in all relationship and in all societies. Pastor Kyung Soo taught us in a sobering way that humans have somehow everywhere played power games, always trying to gain the upper hand, identifying those who are weaker than us, justifying our desire to dominate them, and living up to our power. And that not only Christians, but pastors do this too. He spoke to me over and over again in this class when he was teaching me privately, and when we were having dinner together, he would say this: Jesus didn't play power games. So from now on, as I become the senior pastor of Tsujura Megumi Church, I will never play power game, and don't try to win the power game. If you are gaining a lot of power, give up more and more of it, and distribute it more and more. To win the power game is to be defeated, he told me sarcastically. Let's look at the first 25. He will cause deceit to prosper, and he will consider himself superior. When they feel secure, he will destroy many and take his stand against the prince of princes. Yet he will be destroyed, but not by human power. Destroyed. Then all power games end in crashing. No matter how strong, no matter how great, no matter how spectacular, no matter how traditional, every power game victory ends in crushing defeat. But the world revolves around the repetition of these power games. When and where did the power game begin? It's in the Bible. The very first power game occurred between Adam and Eve. The first person to sin before God. In other words, the beginning of humans' power game are between husband and wife. They blamed each other for their sins, and eventually Adam used his physical intimidation to overwhelm his wife, Eve, and won the power game for the time being. However, the snaring victory can be extremely painful. Adam and Eve's first son, Cain, and the second son, Abel, also played a power game with Adam and Eve, and as a result, the first son killed the second son. Even the act of worship of offering sacrifices to God is turned into a power game, and in anger and jealousy, the older brother kills the younger brother. The history of humanity from then on is just like Bible says it is. From the middle of Genesis chapter 3 to 20th chapter of Revelation, it's incessantly records the power games that man has been continued to play. The history of mankind is repetition of power game and time we've spent on battlefield on the ground. People often say the Bible defines sin as missing the point and not living with God. More specifically, we would call it sin to live a life of trying to gain power over others, to be superior to others, to be above God, to win power game that is snarky victory but gives us a taste of victory. I mentioned earlier that there's a Korean drama called Love's Crash Landing that I'm addicted to, and it really makes me think about it while watching it. If you get a chance, you might want to watch it. For starters, it's interesting. I'm in the middle of watching it right now, so I don't know how the drama will end, but it's about the eldest daughter of a Korean rich who by chance goes to North Korea and falls in love with North Korean soldier. And in that drama, there were two lines of dialogue that I'll never forget. The first line was, "What I want now is not money. What I want is the power to kill whoever I want to kill at any time." Another line of dialogue was, "You say it's the work of a state, but you jeopardize the people who care about me and my... What kind of unhappy life is this? Where you have to be loyal to someone who doesn't treat you like a human being. Do you have one?" This is a line that says, "You can't win." On the other hand, the words of one who is intoxicated by snaring victory of the world's power games and thinks it is a pleasure to play. On the other hand, these are words of ordinary people who are at mercy of power games and cannot even live their daily lives without taking advantage of them. The reality of the world and who we are is that everyone, young and old, can't help but live with the power game. We all want power in whatever way and means we can. We can't help but hurt people for the sake of the power, and sometimes we are willing to be good, and sometimes even people's lives are just tools we use to gain power. This is the power game of the world. That is why Jesus came to this earth, to abandon all power games and put an end to power games that brought nothing to the world. And he went to the cross, which is a symbol of the defeat of power games that humans play. If Jesus had intended to win the power games of the world, he would have had to be born the firstborn son of the strongest empire of the Roman Empire, instead of being born in a manger as the child of a poor, weak, and helpless couple. But he did not do that. He came to this earth as a man who did not see the value in winning in the power games played in human beings. He could have defeated the victories of the power games who mobilized armies of heaven, beaten him to a bloody pulp, and crucified him on the cross as much as they wanted. But he didn't even do that, but he hung on the cross in silence. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and the recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." He promised that through the power games of the world, he would preach the good news to the needy, set the captives free, open the eyes of spirit to those who have not had their spiritual eyes opened, and set the oppressed free. Then he took up his cross, and Jesus provided completely different kind of victory over sins and death than the power games of the world. We Christians are the ones who have been placed in a completely different kind of victory than the snake victories of world's power game. First John chapter 5, if chapter 5 verse 3 through 5. In fact, this is love of God, to keep His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, rather in humility value other above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to interest of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equally with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, the glory of God the Father. This verse places absolutely no value on winning the power of game of the world. So it's okay to be ridiculed. You don't have to be forced or needlessly dominant. It's okay to be looked down upon. It is okay to be embarrassed. It is okay to be humiliated because you have victory in the Lord Jesus. Rather, we are to be humble and treat others as better than ourselves because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was mocked, not spared, and looked down upon in the power games of the world. But in God's power games, he was victorious and exalted. We Christians are the one who have been promised this victory. Daniel lived a life that was in some ways more the mercy of the world's power games than anyone else. And even though he was hurt and in pain, he didn't want to win the power games of the world. Rather, I looked at the victory that is in the true God, in Christ Jesus. We didn't put any value on winning the world's power game. So it's okay for us to lose. We don't have to win for nothing. Of course, in the Lord, He may give us the grace to win the power of game this world as blessings, but that is just an added bonus, not main things. Moses didn't enter the promised land Canaan, but he never mourned or grieved, because the land of Canaan is only a bonus, a type and shadow of heavenly home, a better home that we longed for. Everything that happens in our lives that makes us happy, joyful, and smiling is not end in itself, but only a mold shadow of the joy and the splendor of our heavenly home. So in So we Christians, instead of living to win the power games of the world, let's first love and forgive those closest to us, thinking of them as better than us, and walk away with taste of being a true winner. Let us pray.